All right, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find Judges chapter 8. Judges chapter 8, and the title of the message this morning is The Request That Revealed the Root Problem. We're getting to the place where Gideon and the people of Israel are going to have two requests. Both the requests, I want you to know right now, is wrong. It would have been better had they never made the request, but they did. And I want us to examine, I want us to dig up out of Scripture this morning. I want us to examine why they made those requests and what was the real root problem. Because we're going to find, and I trust that you're listening, we're going to find that the same root problem that the people of Israel had and that Gideon had as their military leader is the same prevalent problem that you and I have in our own life today in the 21st century. So I want you to go back with me, if you would, please, some 3,000 years. The stench of war lingers in the air. The battle began in the black of night as Gideon's 300 men surrounded 135,000 Midianite well-trained soldiers that were trying to sleep that night in the valley of Jezreel, knowing they were going to go to war and kill the Israelites. All of a sudden, in the middle of the night, the Midianites begin to hear the sound of trumpets. They begin to watch as the smashing of the clay pitchers exposed the shining lights of 300 torches that had surrounded them on the top of the mountain. Then there was the shouting that they heard, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And at that moment, hundreds and literally thousands of Midianites began to die. And scattered throughout the valley of Jezreel, all the way to the River Jordan, as the Ephraimites flanked them from the west and Gideon came around and flanked them from the east, over a period of a few days, some 350,000 Midianite soldiers are lying dead all over Israel. Over 50 miles of carcasses as they were scattered along the way. Israel had just supernaturally defeated the Midianites, though they were undertrained and outnumbered. You see, it was God who is at work giving them a miracle. After 7 years of great oppression, Israel is now free from the unmerciful raids and the mongling of the Midianites, their enemy. Just weeks before, if you remember, Gideon was a nobody, and now he is a national hero. Now, he had remembered what the Lord had said to him. The angel of the Lord had said to him, you're going to be a mighty man of valor. And he, his first response was, and you remember this in this series, I am the least of my father's house. Remember, he was living in an idolatrous home. He had heard about the history of Israel and how the patriarchs were used and how God used Joshua to bring great defeat to the land of Canaan. He had heard all about the miracles that God performed for his father, but he was tired and weary as a young man in his home, knowing that his father had compromised worship. He knew something was not right about it. And God knew that he knew something wasn't right about it. And that's why, in this particular day, that he is now a national hero. He is living out that title, Mighty Man of Valor. As usual, with victory, there always comes a backlash, every time. And there's a huge backlash here in our text, as we'll read it in just a moment. And that backlash will reveal two unwise and dangerous requests that will reveal a root problem. I want to touch on that root. It will not be popular today. It will not be an easy message for all of us. I've weighed in the balances the truth of really what we have before us in Scripture today, and it's not a pretty picture. I told you from the first message I delivered in Gideon 13 messages ago, I told you his life does not end well. And that is true. And we're going to begin to see it all fall apart in this message today. You see, here's the two requests in a nutshell. Israel would say, we want a dynasty. We want a monarch. And Gideon, we want you to be our king. Matter of fact, we want your son to be our king when you die. We'll find Gideon's answer to their request. But then we'll find that David, he also makes a request. It wasn't about the dynasty, it was about a donation. He requests for all the gold from the spoil. And he had a reason for it. His reason was wrong. I want to tell you that now. It was wrong for them to ask Gideon to be their king. It was wrong for Gideon to ask for the gold so he could have a placement that he wanted out of his own pride. In short, the people were saying, give us a king. And Gideon was saying, give me the gold. These two demands would set up a horrible, horrible pathway of destruction for both the nation and Gideon and Gideon's family. It would have been better had they never requested the two. These two desires reveals that Israel and Gideon still had spiritual problems, deep spiritual problems. What does that say to us? Now watch this. Just having one victory doesn't mean that you're all right now. That's what it means. And just as Gideon and the people of Israel got it wrong, we get it wrong today. When we think that we have come through one area of temptation and we think because of one single victory that everything is going to be okay, and it's not going to be okay. And that's why I want to give you my proposition to you today. Simple as it can be. We need more than a victory over our enemy to solve our problem, whatever it might be, or our problems. We need victory over the flesh. And that's what Israel and Gideon did not have. And it shows up. Think with me. I have watched this over the years of being a pastor. When someone does not reach down and really get the root of their problem out of their life. They might have a victory. They may have days of victory. But because they were not willing to really address the root of the issue, they still had the problem. It was just a matter of time before rotten fruits begin to come out of those roots. I want us to be willing to get to our roots of our sin problem. We have to admit the truth. We have to be brutally honest with ourselves. And those who will address it and will deal with their root problems will have more than just a single victory. They will begin to enjoy the Christian life. They will begin to have more victory. They will enjoy the Christian life. They do not go around with sad faces. They can have a spirit of humor about them. I read an article this week. It was an interesting article. People who do not have humor about them often live in a little bubble inside themselves, and they never, ever really have any joy because they're too busy correcting everything. They're too busy correcting their children, correcting everybody at work, correcting everybody at church. They're too busy. And they have no sense of humor. They're always serious business. Sometimes we need to learn to relax and have some humor about us. The reality of this being in our culture today is so prevalent. Just this week, and I usually do not give an illustration so fresh, but just this week, I had a pastor, and I want to use this and hoping to get your attention and pull you into the message this morning. I had a pastor friend from another state call me for advice. And he gave me the scenario of what was taking place in his church and Christian school. He had a parent come to him with their daughter's phone. And on the phone was pictures that should not have been on there. These pictures were sent to their daughter's phone by who was a minor, and he was an adult, or he is an adult, was sent to the phone, and he is a graduate of their Christian school, sending these naked pictures of himself to girls in his former Christian school. He's a sophomore at a Christian college. His father and mother both teach in the Christian school. His grandfather pastored the church for over 20 years before his retirement several years ago. That's who we're dealing with in this scenario, a real life scenario. And his question to me was, what do I do? He said, this young man, before going back to college last week, had stood and sang the special before I preached. I gave him some advice, and as he was through his tears, saying, it has shocked me and this family. I said to him, call the police immediately. That's what we do when the law is broken. We don't call the parent. We call the police. We're obligated to call the police when laws are broken. Call the police immediately. Call the president of the Christian college where he goes and tell him what you've done. And then immediately call the parents who are teaching in the Christian school to your study and reveal to them what was revealed to you. And show the father the phone and the pictures that was shown to you. And I said, request immediately to begin to work with this family and hopefully with this young man. If he's willing to deal with the root of his problem, if he's not willing to deal with the root and wants to continue living a fake Christian life, he'll do so not on that campus, because I know the president. He'll not do it there. Matter of fact, if he chooses not to dig up the root, he could be living out his life in prison because of what he did. He could be labeled a sex offender for the rest of his life. It'll keep him from working in any church that does a background check, as we do on everybody. It will keep him from perhaps getting a job with the government, being in the military. You see, if we're not willing to get to the root of our problem, it's just a matter of time before our problem conquers us again. And again and again. Israel would not deal with the root of their problem. Gideon, now watch this, Gideon would not deal with the root of his problem. I want to tell you ahead of time, it destroyed Israel. I want to tell you ahead of time, it snared Gideon. I want to tell you ahead of time, it literally destroyed his family because he wasn't willing to deal with the root of his real problem. People who deal on the surface are shallow in their theology about who God is. Listen, God is bigger than anybody's sin in this room today. God is bigger than your sin. And God will deal with your sin without hesitation many times. And that is what we have to come to grips with. So consider my proposition again in light of reality in our culture today. We need more than a victory over our enemy to solve our problems. One single victory, one single admittance of our sin, and you're still covering that sin in your heart, and you're not conquering that sin by the power of God, it'll only be a short while before it comes to fruition again. We need victory over our flesh, and we come to a very timely message in our church today through the life of Gideon. This is not something I hunted down to preach. It's in the series along the way. Only disciplined believers who are true believers, who really want to get to the root of their problem, who will obey the word of God, who will admit that they're wrong, only that kind of believer would be willing to touch the real root of his life or her life when it comes to their sin. Only a true, disciplined, godly, sorrowful, with godly sorrow they are sorry for their sin. Only that kind of person will really have victory. So with that in mind, and with that backdrop of history, would you read with me the text? Follow along in your Bible, marking it as I stop and make some commentary. Beginning in verse 22. Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us. Now they just got through the victory. The stench of war is still in the air. Both thou, watch it now carefully, and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. Now what do you think Gideon's answer is going to be? I mean, what about you? What about me? Be our king. I mean, they're on the mountaintop. I mean, they are as high as you can get. The problem with being on the mountaintop, the air is thin, and often you pass out. That's the problem being on the mountaintop. But they're there, spiritually speaking. Now watch what Gideon says. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you. That's good, Gideon. You did the right thing. Neither shall my son rule over you. Another right thing. And then the last statement I have underlined in my Bible. The Lord shall rule over you. Here we find that there is some theology in Gideon's life that he knew enough of history that he realized that God never intended a monarch to rule Israel. He wanted it to be a theocracy. He wanted to be their king. And there is some theology in the depth of Gideon's heart and mind when he said, the Lord shall rule over you. Now, had he shut it down right there, he would have done a great job. But he didn't. Will you follow along with me in verse 24? Here we find the request of Gideon. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. He wanted the gold of the spoil. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. I'll deal with that in the text in just a moment. And they answered, we will willingly give them. Gideon now shows that he does not understand his real root problem, and the children of Israel follows his lead. And they reveal they have a root problem. But they wanted to really do a good job. So notice what they did. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earrings of his prey. See, that's what happens when you go through the battlefield and the stench of all the dead corpses. You gather up all the gold. You gather up all the fine clothing. You get it all. That's what happens in war. You get the spoil. Now watch it carefully. In verse 26, And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides ornaments and collars. I'll deal with collars in just a moment. And purple remnant that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. Here's another thing Gideon did that was so wrong. Think with me, just weeks before, he was tearing down an altar. He was tearing down the fertility pole. He was using that wood to offer an offering unto Jehovah that would be acceptable to God. But now, notice in verse 27, and Gideon made an ephod, there's a reason why he made it, thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel, get this, every citizen, all of Israel, went thither, a whoring after it. Took it to his hometown in Manasseh, erected this golden ephod, and the people came to see it. And notice what the Bible says. They were a whoring after it, which thing became a snare. That's more than a trap. When we get to the word, you'll see. A snare unto Gideon and to his house. And thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. No war. Doesn't mean that there wasn't noise and sin committed. It means there was no war. I want us to examine this morning in our time left, if I can get through this, the request of the Midianites, and I want to detail that for you, and I want to detail the request of Gideon. What was wrong about these things? It's one thing for me to just stand up and give you my opinion, but I don't give you my opinion. I'm going to give you what the Bible has to say when a person like Gideon, who was used of God, would not dig up the root in his life, the root sin in his life, and how Israel would not do the same. And it cost them dearly. And I'm here to say, on the authority, watch this now, on the authority of the Word of God, if you are not willing to dig up the root problem in your life, you will destroy your life with the fruits that will continue coming from that root. It's just that simple. And there's no exception. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian school teacher or a pastor. It does not matter who you are. Sin is no respecter of persons. God deals with sin. It does not matter what your name is. It does not matter how great you might be, how wonderful a job you might be doing on the surface. With this root will come condemnation that is unbearable. It destroys the very lives of the hero of the day, his family, and his nation. See with me, first of all, the request of the Israelites for Gideon to be their sovereign. It began in verse 22 that we read. Notice their intentions. And I want to talk about their intentions. I really believe that their intentions on the surface were good. I believe that their intentions were deserving. Of course, Gideon was the reason that victory came. Of course, it was deserving. We're to give honor to whom honor is due. The Bible tells us that. Render therefore unto all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Romans 13:7. Just this past week, our president awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor to a very deserving widow, the widow of Sergeant John Chapman, for his unbelievable service rendered to his nation in time of war. It's the right thing to do. May I remind every underage child within sound of my voice, did you know that the Bible says that you are to honor your parents, your father, and your mother? Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. The word honor there in the Hebrew means to make glorious. You're to bring them much sanctified pride. You are to honor them by making, especially as you get older into your adult years, in your teen and adult years, you're to make decisions that will make your parents proud, that will not put them in a tailspin, so that when you get to a marriageable age and fall in love with the right person, that you'll be able to honor your father and your mother, that you'll have an honorable wedding, that you'll do right by your parents. Even though your parents may have their root problems, you're to do right by them and to honor them. And we are also to honor our elders. Be respectful of them, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 32 says. Servants or the laborers are to honor their masters or their bosses. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 deals with that relationship. And then you're to honor those who minister the word of God. 1 Timothy 5, 17 tells us to do so with double honor as they labor in word and doctrine. But I want to sound a clear warning. The world practices this to a fault. They will honor all the wrong people. Have you ever noticed how many Globe Awards? I mean, Hollywood and the athletic world, they give themselves awards. It's unbelievable. I went online just to check the amount of award ceremonies that the world involves in, and I had four or five of the key ones listed, and I backed them all out of this sermon. It was innumerable. It was unbelievable. I didn't even know about some of them. Now, some of them are noble. Some of them are worthy. I'm not kicking it to the curb. I'm just saying the world goes overboard with it because it's about them. It's about them being the best movie star, them being the best television star, them being the best country artist, music artist, them being the best Christian artist. It's about them. May I remind you of what Dr. Olola said to us when he preached here a few years ago, and he talked about how Paul built his self-image as he grew in grace. And here's what he brought to our attention. Shortly after Paul got saved, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, "For I know nothing by myself." 5 years into his 30-year ministry, he said to the church at Ephesus in chapter 3, verse 8, "I am least than the least of all saints. It is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And then after 25 years from that date of serving the Lord, here's what Paul said on his deathbed in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." I don't see Paul's success going to his head there. When we watch that progression, it should all teach us how important it is for us to abase ourselves. "For in our flesh dwelleth no good thing," nothing good about it. And yet Gideon was full of the flesh when he asked for the gold. Israel was full of the flesh when they asked for a king. And the more we see our wicked heart, the more we see our depraved nature. I'm amazed that God would even use me at all. The more we see the need for our Lord's enabling, the more we receive His enabling grace. Some of the greatest men that God used in their life died because it came a time in their life when they made wrong decisions. I think of King Uzziah, who was a great king, led Israel to almost complete revival, or Judah, and he died of leprosy, all because he disobeyed one thing that God told him to do. One thing! And he died of leprosy under the judgment of God. King Asa, who did bring revival, but you read all of his life, and most commentaries would refer to him as old Rottenfoot, because he got mad at the prophet Hanani. You remember, Hanani called him out, and he got mad and threw him into prison. And God struck his feet with a disease, and he died over that disease. His son Jehoshaphat followed in his footsteps. Now, there's something I want you to remember about Gideon. Gideon had not received that kind of respect. Will you recall with me the Ephraimites who disrespected him? Who got angry at him because they weren't chosen to be a part of the 300? You remember the story when I preached about it several weeks ago? And then what about the people of Succoth and Penuel? Their defiance and denying food for hungry soldiers to finish the battle. And when we read the text, we find there's no apology there from the Ephraimites, much less the people of Succoth and Penuel. However, not understanding all of it, and maybe perhaps not seeing the whole picture at that particular time, Gideon is now receiving some deserving accolades. Finally, people recognize that he'd done some things right, and he was getting recognition for it. It was the wrong kind of recognition. And what the Israelites said about Gideon should be what every believer should say about Jesus Christ. Rule thou over us. Look at verse 22. Rule thou over us, for thou hast delivered us. That should be our cry as New Testament believers. Jesus, you rule over me, not my flesh. Jesus, you dictate to me my very life. Every decision, I want you to make it for me. I yield myself to you. I'm not going to make the decision on my own. I yield myself. If he has saved us, if he has delivered us, should we not want him to rule over us? It makes good theological sense that if Jesus would die for us, that we would let him rule in our hearts, that we would not allow the root of the flesh, the things that we live by and for in the flesh, to continue. We would be able to conquer those things, whether it's some outward sin of the flesh or some inward sin of the spirit. Anger and bitterness and gossip, jealousy and hatred. Rule thou over us. And I wonder if the truth of the matter is while we're trying to allow Jesus Christ to rule over us, that he's not in our heart, much less on the throne in our heart. Listen, we have to know that we're saved before Jesus ever rules over us. We have to understand that we're a sinner and Christ died for me personally, and that I admit to him I am a dirty, rotten, filthy sinner. And I need to be saved by your grace. I'm sick and tired of living my life according to me. I'm sick of not having victory. I'm sick of going back like a dog to his vomit and a pig to his waddling. I'm tired of it. I want real victory. I want to be able to have that victory sustained in my life. The real matter, the fact, the whole matter is that if you don't know Christ as Savior, you're most miserable in your struggle. And you have to come to the realization that Jesus died for you, and the reason he did is because you cannot go to heaven on your own. You need a Savior. You need the same Savior that John sang about, and he can be all that to you if you know him. If you don't know him, enjoy this life. Get the best out of it. Because when your hell starts, there will be no turning back. And you want to weigh out eternity in hell for pleasures for a season? Only a fool would do that. Only an idiot would do that. A fool would throw away his eternity because he's too stubborn or she's too stubborn to be saved. God help us to know that we're saved. If not, the root of our sin will expose us again and again and again and again, and we'll ruin and wreck our life all along life's way until the end of our life. How sad. God help us to know for sure that we're saved. Would you stand with me, please?